Good morning, and welcome again to Mornings for the Master, a program heard every weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, and I am your host every Thursday here on Mornings for the Master. Mornings for the Master has a different host each day of the week in a different course of study. I am with you on Thursdays, and at this time, we are in the early stages of a study of Paul's second letter to Timothy. So I hope that you'll stay with me and for the next hour or so as we spend this time in God's Word and moving our day in the right direction by studying together. Now, Mornings for the Master is heard at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. It is replayed in the evenings at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and these programs are posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so, and so you can go back and pull up programs you might have missed or to catch it at the most convenient time. Now, I want to go right into our study for today. And as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1 today in verses 5 and 6. Now, in those verses, Paul brought up the mention of the genuine faith that could be found in Timothy. He talks about the fact that this faith was taught to him by his mother and his grandmother. Paul was confident it was in him, and he wanted to remind him of this fact. So now let's notice our text, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now this is one of the prison epistles of Paul, and this late writing of Paul was written in prison. Paul was locked away and knew that his death was at hand. It was going to be soon. And at this point in time, Paul, of course, was mindful of things that needed to be passed on to Timothy while he was still in his earthly tent. And so Paul would thus write to Timothy, knowing that he was near the end of his life. Paul was especially remembering him frequently in his prayers. Timothy was of great concern to Paul, for he would carry on the work that Paul had begun in so many places. In chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul said, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul constantly prayed for his son in the faith, Timothy. And in verse 4, we find that Paul would tell us of his great desire to see Timothy and to be with him. And if he could do that, oh, what joy it would bring to Paul. There it said, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. The Apostle Paul, with death drawing near, could be filled with joy if he could visit with Timothy. Paul's love and longing and desire to see Timothy was due to the faith that had been instilled in Timothy. And he points out that this faith that could be found in Timothy was first found in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And as we said, Paul was fully persuaded that this same faith dwelt in Timothy also. Paul would describe Timothy's faith as a genuine faith, one that is real, one that is true. It is not imitation or false. It was sincere. As verse 5 said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Paul's statement here implies that not all faith is genuine. Not all faith is real. Today, we need to ask ourselves about our own faith. What kind of faith do you have at this moment in time? Is it real or is it false? So now let's look more closely at faith. You see, Paul spoke of the genuine faith that is in Timothy. That would obviously imply to us that not all faith is genuine. There is the faith that God does not approve of. That little faith. That faith that does not truly trust in God. That does not fully believe in God's providential care for His creation. Recall Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? God will not approve of faith, a little faith that is filled with fear and filled with doubt. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. Jesus, speaking here, said, but why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. In Matthew chapter 14, in verse 31, it says, "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus looks for a faith that is genuine and real. Now, though Peter, at the time we just looked at in Matthew 14, he wasn't ready yet, but he would get to that point. Jesus is not looking for a faith that is shallow, one that allows us to forget the power of God through our worldly way of thinking. Recall Matthew chapter 16 and verses 8 and 9. "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have bought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" We must remember that there is a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. So a faith that fails to produce its works would certainly be a dead faith. Recall James chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. "Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" We think about that passage. You see, you can't just talk the talk. You must walk the walk. If you have faith, you will have works. The way that others can see the evidence of our faith is by our works. When I have good works, others will see my faith. If I don't have works, I don't have faith. He pointed out, James here, that yes, you understand there's one God. That is good. But even the demons believe and tremble. They acknowledge God. So many people claim to be Christians and their faith is no more than an acknowledgement. It must be alive. It must be producing. It must be fruit-bearing. proving you to be one possessing the fruits of the Spirit. Now, we might compare, as James did, that if our faith is not accompanied by works, you're like a corpse. There's a body there, but it's dead. There is no spirit in it. It just lays there in the casket. James chapter 2 and verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. There is a demonic faith. Even the demons believe there is a God. They believe in God, but only to tremble and fear. James chapter 2 and verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You see, the demons believe in Jesus. They know who he is, but it's not a saving faith. They only want to be left alone. Recall those demons in Mark chapter 1 and verse 24, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." There is also what many individuals have today. They may not be willing to admit it, but many have an unconfessing faith. The world is full of people today who may believe that Jesus is, that he exists, but they're not willing to confess him as Lord, as the Son of the living God, as the risen Savior. Consider John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are people today who are simply, though they believe that Jesus is, they're not willing to confess his name before others, before the crowd, for fear of their ridicule, for fear that they may be laughed at, for fear they may be mocked, for the fear of men they may not. They're more concerned about what men may think than what God may think. Again, John 12, 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. But this weak or shallow faith will never save anyone. For those Pharisees would not confess him, they would not be saved. Confessing Christ is an absolute necessity. We call to mind Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 concerning confession, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven. There are individuals that also have a weak version of faith, one that's totally dependent on their environment, their circumstances. Perhaps they will be faithful while under the continual influence of their parents' home or the church. But when that person is removed out of that environment, his or her faith soon becomes shipwreck. I've had the blessing to work with a rehabilitation center for recovering addicts, where the primary focus is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we seek to teach those men is the importance of their environment. Many will do well while they are there in the care and oversight of the home there. But when they go out and return into the world, it is essential that they maintain a similar environment, that they surround themselves with Christians, that they surround themselves with the Lord's church. And those that do that will find much success. But those who return back to the old haunts and the old individuals will soon meet up with a return to the old way of life. When they are removed from the positive environment, their faith will soon be shipwrecked. Now, there are signs that we can look for in ourselves. Do you pray in public? Do you lead a public prayer, but seldom, if ever, privately pray on your own? What percentage of your Bible study is taking place in class at the building? How much time are you spending in the Word in your private time? Have you lost or never had that close relationship, that close dependence upon God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? There is also a blind faith. One who will just instantly believe with very little evidence. But you can't truly and genuinely believe in something without evidence. This is certainly a mistaken faith that will lead to shipwreck. We often hear the saying, well, you just have to have faith. And that is true, but faith must be backed with reasons for that faith. There must be more than blind faith. Blind faith will not last and when going through the trials of fire. And the believer, God expects us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and might, as we read in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Faith and love, they go together. So then, we see there's the faith, types of faith that God does not approve, but now let's give consideration to the faith that is pleasing to God. Faith is a strong conviction in the things that are not seen. In fact, this is how the Bible defines faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, we may not have seen it with the eye, but we have the evidence. We have the evidence of God and the promises of God, the promise of heaven. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." We must have faith. We have faith because of the evidence that God has raised Jesus from the dead. And without that type of faith, there can be no salvation. As we noticed earlier in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For such is the source of great blessings. In John chapter 20 and verse 29, we read, "Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, our faith must work in conjunction with love. A faith that is evidenced and shown by works, not just faith only. James chapter 2 and verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Genuine faith works through love. It is not by works only. James 2 and verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. It is a faith that is genuine, that pleases God. One that is sincere, true, obedient. In our text, in verse 5, he said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. You see, that is the kind of faith that is the goal of God's commandments. That is what he desires us to have. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So we can understand that not all faith saves. It is only a genuine faith that is a saving faith. And so how then can we have that genuine saving faith? The type of faith that we are talking about is one that comes through the Word of God. The Word of God will produce faith in an individual when it is sincerely considered and studied. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Books of the Bible were written to create and strengthen faith. That is what John did. Notice John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Also John in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The Bible contains evidence to develop faith in an individual. Things like the unity and harmony of the scriptures, the many different writers over different centuries, the scientific foreknowledge that is found in the scriptures, that true science has proven to be true, the 100% fulfillment of prophecies, the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection, and other things. The evidence is there. The question is, are you willing to allow the Bible to produce a faith that is genuine in you? This also is accomplished through the family of God. Young Timothy had been blessed by his being around people of faith during his life. Again, verse 5 in our text, Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." It was in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. These two women provided for Timothy a great example of faith, and it obviously had an effect on the faith of Timothy. If you want your faith to become stronger, then you should spend more time around faithful Christians. It will affect you. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Be at the assemblies. Be exhorted to love and good works. Let's go back there to chapter 10 in Hebrews again, and let's add verse 24 to that. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The daily exhortations of our brethren can help to keep away a heart from growing evil and being filled with unbelief. Notice in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Are we willing to let our fellowship with God's family nurture and encourage a faith in us that is genuine, like Paul desired for Timothy? Are we truly willing to do this by walking with God and not ahead or behind like Jonah tried to? Abraham is the father of the faithful. Consider Galatians chapter 3, and verses 7 through 9. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Abraham demonstrated his faith by walking with and wherever God told him to go. Consider Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham grew in faith as he walked with God, even to where he was willing to offer his son. Hebrews chapter 11, again, now notice verses 17 and 18, just a little further down. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called. But we can understand that the great faith of Abraham was not developed all at once. But the faith of Abraham grew in stages, as did Peter and the other apostles. Abraham's faith grew as he walked with God throughout the sojourn of his life. The same, again, could be said concerning the faith of the apostles of Jesus. The question for you and I is, am I willing to let our own walk with God develop a faith that is truly genuine? So, we can understand that God is willing to help provide the kind of faith that is acceptable and pleasing to Him. He has given us His Word to build our faith, to create it even. And He's given us His family, the church, to nurture our faith, to cultivate it. His companionship, His unwavering commitment to us strengthens our faith. And all of these, working together, will build in us the genuine faith that Paul desired and saw in Timothy. When others look at you, what comes to their mind about your faith? Do they see you as one of great faith, genuine faith, or one of little or no faith, or an unsincere faith? When others look at you, will it produce a gratitude as the faith of Timothy did for Paul? Notice 2 Timothy here, chapter 1, and let's back up to verse 3 and then into our text. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Or, does the faith that is in you produce a sadness like Demas's lack of faith did for Paul? Chapter 4, verse 10, when Paul said, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." My friends, let us work daily. Let us always seek to develop the genuine faith that Paul speaks of, the type of faith that pleases God and even those brethren around us with whom we are acquainted. I want to thank you for joining me today. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It'll be posted in the on-demand section by Brother Sudhoff in the next day or so. And I encourage you to stay tuned throughout the day for the rest of the programming here on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to tune in tomorrow for Mornings for the Master at 9 a.m. Central Time, when your host tomorrow will be none other than Brother Chip Horton, who will bring another fantastic lesson to you as always. You won't want to miss it. So if the Lord wills, I'll be with you again next week at this same time as we continue our study of Paul's second letter to Timothy. We'll be picking up in chapter 1 and verse 7 next week. And so, until we meet again, this is Chris saying to have a great day, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.